Would you open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, as we look together at verses 36 to 52. This morning, we were thinking about our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Tonight, we want to focus on the ends of the earth. So let's step in together into Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey and hear the word of the Lord. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We have to speak of the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the nations, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the nations, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Pray with me. Father God, we pray that in these short moments, your Spirit would again work by and with your word, to renew our affections, to fix our eyes on our Savior Jesus Christ and on the glorious gospel which he has entrusted to us to take to the nations. Father, we pray that you would do this for the glory and praise of your holy name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the faculty that I got to work with down in South Africa was a guy by the name of Ted Hope. Ted was a Zimbabwean. He had worked as a missionary for many years with the United Bible Societies. But when Ted was 18, he was graduating from high school and looking forward to a career as a golf pro. He had just an amazing golf game. And I don't know what his handicap was, but he was so good that one of the premier country clubs in Cape Town had offered him a post. But he made the mistake of going to a missionary meeting where there was a missionary with the Overseas Missionary Fellowship that was talking about the Lisu people of Thailand who lived up in the mountains and who had yet to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Ted began to think to himself, if Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe and the hope of the world, and if all authority in heaven and on earth has been entrusted to him, then he has the right to lay his hand on my shoulder. So Ted sold his golf clubs, didn't go to the golf pro position. Instead, he went to the Bible Institute to prepare for missionary service in Thailand. When he got ready to get on the boat to go to Bangkok, he had a change of clothes, his Bible, a rucksack, and $5, which he used to tip the cabin steward when they arrived. Ted began his ministry without any knowledge of Lisu. He didn't even know where they were located in the mountains. But unbeknownst to him, there was a Chinese brother, a believer in Jesus Christ in Western China, who spoke Lisu. And Isaiah Fish stood up in a small fellowship of believers and said, "Brothers, the Lord has laid it on my heart that we need to go to Thailand and help this brother that's going to reach our people in the mountains of Thailand." So they hiked 720 miles over mountain passes from 8,000 to 20,000 feet and arrived the day after Ted had been commissioned to his work among the Lisu. They didn't speak Thai or English. He didn't speak Lisu. But for 6 months, they traipsed through the mountains doing what we would now call survey work, mapping the villages, identifying the populations. And then after 6 months, they said to Ted, "We've got to go home. Our families need us." And Ted was alone living in a Lisu village. There he translated the Bible into Lisu. He had been a corpsman with the South African Defense Force, so the people thought that he was pretty useful for fixing sword cuts and treating snake bite and malaria, and they let him stay. But this was the Golden Triangle during the height of the opium trade, and no one was interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. 13 years went by. Ted picked up a Australian, I know I shouldn't put it that way, Ted married a beautiful young Australian missionary nurse named Nell. And they had a family and they worked and continued their ministry there. And along the way, they faced a lot of different challenges. But nothing was happening in terms of the gospel until one day, six people came down the trail who had come from the north. They were Lisu speaking. Some believers among the Lahu had said to them, "Go down the trail. There's a man that speaks your language and who knows the truth about God. He'll show you the way to faith in God." So they came up to Ted and said, "We want to become Christians. We don't know anything, but we're done with animism. You tell us what to believe and get it right, because we're going to do whatever you say." And so on Easter Sunday, 1970, Ted baptized the first six Lisu converts and began the church. So fast forward, 30 years later, we're sitting in the common room at the Bible Institute, getting ready for a faculty meeting just after lunch. I'm kind of dozing off, and Ted's reading a letter. And he says, "Funny thing, hey, from those six converts, they now have 61 churches. They have 13 full-time evangelists." And he said, "You know what? They want to know if they have to tithe." And I said, "Ted, what do you mean? What do they want to know about tithing?" He said, "Well, they're giving 25%, and they wanted to know if they needed to cut back." He had been serving God's purpose in his own generation. John Piper said missions exist because worship doesn't. The nations are part of God's passionate purpose to bring them to worship the Lord Jesus. And yet we realize that there's so much to be done. But if Jesus truly is the Lord of the universe and the hope of the world, then he has the authority to put his hands on us, his church, to join with him in this purpose of reaching the nations with the gospel. So let me ask you tonight, let me ask myself tonight, are we serving God's purpose and our own generation? And because we belong to him, that's our calling, beloved. And if we're going to do that, we have to remember three things. We need to be clear about the message. We need to understand the immensity of the mission. And we need to be certain of our motivation. First of all, we need to be clear about the message. Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. They've been sent out by the church in Antioch. They've gone to Antioch of Pisidia. They've gone into the synagogue, as their custom is. They have preached the word, and they've had a response. In fact, so many people are so excited that they're invited to come back the next week. And when they come into the synagogue, it is packed out. And the Jews are angry because there are so many Gentiles taking up their places in the synagogue. And in that context, Paul preaches his typical synagogue sermon. He talks about promise and fulfillment, redemption and judgment. If you look up at verse 32, "We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it's written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" And then down in verse 38, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." He proclaims Jesus as the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. and testifies that redemption is available only through faith in him and through his shed blood. And then he issues a warning. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. He's borrowing this from Habakkuk, but it's not talking about using the Assyrians to judge God's people. Rather, here the focus is that God is going to begin to work outside of the Jewish population among the nations. Because judgment is coming, and they have to hear for the hope that can be theirs. That's Paul's message. Let me ask us tonight. Are we excited about that message? Are we ashamed of that message? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For the Jew first and then for the Gentile. I submit to you tonight that we have to be convinced of its uniqueness. I don't know if you're aware of it, but there has been a growing tendency among evangelicals to have what I call a Charlie Brown theology. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. The idea that faithful Buddhists and faithful Hindus and faithful Muslims will see God. They'll be saved on the basis of Christ's cross work. But God will accept their devotion to their false faiths. I would love for that to be true in one sense, and yet the scripture is clear. Peter says before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 3, there is no other name under heaven by which men and women and boys and girls must be saved. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And if he is the only way, and if faith comes by hearing and hearing by understanding the word of God, how are they going to hear? Unless you and I get so excited about the message and we're so convinced of its uniqueness that we can't wait to share it with everyone that God brings across our path. The message is unique, but it's also relevant. We were out in the suburb of Gatesville, which is a community in Cape Town, a Muslim context where we were going through this community during Ramadan with questionnaires. We talked to one young man who was obviously dressed to go out for the evening, and we asked him how Ramadan was, and he said, it's great. We've had a party every single night. I can't wait. We talked to another man, and he said, if you keep talking about Jesus in this community, somebody's going to put a bullet between your shoulder blades. So one nominal, one extreme. The third man we talked to, though, was a young teenager, and he said, I was doing great until yesterday. And I messed up, and now Allah is going to get me. How wonderful to be able to share with him that God has already punished our sins in Jesus Christ, and that by faith in him, we can be raised to new life. You see, it really is a resurrection, isn't it? We're not sick in need of a doctor. The status of the unbeliever is that they know God through creation, Paul says in Romans 1, but they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. It's an ethical rebellion. But there's an epistemological problem as well. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul says that the unspiritual man simply cannot understand the things of the Spirit. So they will not hear the gospel. They cannot understand it. And unless God does a work in them through his Spirit, unless Jesus reveals the Father, Jesus says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those whom he chooses to reveal him to. Unless the Spirit comes and gives a new heart and regeneration, repentance and faith and belief in Jesus Christ is impossible. It's the only way they can be saved. Do we care if they come? My friend David Bliss was up in Harare, Zimbabwe. He was walking down the street and he saw a man reading a book and he said, what are you reading? And the man said, I'm reading the Holy Quran. And David said, well, read some of that to me. So the man began to read a bit, and David began to ask questions, and the man was getting aggravated and frustrated. And he said, well, David, I'm going to take you to see my imam. And they went around the corner down the street. It was a cold winter day, and the old man sat down in a chair and fell promptly asleep. He was out cold, like my dog does. He's either awake and on, or he's just totally out. And so when the young imam recognized that this older man was asleep, he said, David, tell me about the atonement. And David said, well, of course, but haven't you heard? And the man said, I was born in Pakistan, up in the frontier provinces. Where would I have heard about Jesus there? They sent me to Karachi to train to be a Maulana and then off to Cairo to be trained as a missionary. And now I'm here in Harare. Where would I hear about Jesus? And David said, there's a church at the end of the street. You can hear the bells. And he said, yeah, but they never talk to me. Is that the problem? That they're waiting to hear the words of life and the hope that could be theirs, but we're not excited enough about the message to share that hope with them. If we're going to reach the world in this generation for Christ, it's going to begin when we are so gripped by the gospel of grace personally that we simply cannot sit on the truth that we know. Because there is a world to be won. The mission is nothing less than gathering in the nations. Notice that next Sabbath, when Paul and Barnabas are preaching, the Jews begin to react in anger. They are blaspheming the name of Jesus. And Paul says, okay, I had to come to you first. But since you reject the word, I'm now turning to the nations. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, if you're familiar with your Old Testament, you recognize this is a portion of the third servant song from Isaiah 49. It's Isaiah 49, verse 6, where the Lord says of the servant, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And when Jesus is dedicated in the temple in Luke chapter 2, Simeon says, this one will be a light for the nations. And when Jesus commissions his disciples in John 20, 21, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And so the Apostle Paul says, and every true believer in Christ says, this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the nation, so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Maybe we would have thought of a different way to do it. But brothers and sisters, God has chosen this church to be the means of taking the message to the nations. And so many have yet to hear. The International Bulletin of Missionary Research, one of the most respected missiological journals in print, in January 2014 made this projection that by the middle of 2014, so just a few months ago, the world population would reach 7.2 billion people. Staggering number. Of those, 2.3 billion claim to be Christians in one way or another, although only 309 million would profess to be evangelicals. 1.6 billion Muslims are in the world. 1 billion Hindus, 683 million Buddhists, 4.8 billion non-Christians, of which 2 billion have yet to hear the gospel in any meaningful sense. Sometimes it's because they don't yet have the word. Sometimes it's because they're difficult people to reach geographically and they're resistant. Sometimes it's because the church is asleep on the truth that it has. We're lost in our own little worlds. I often talk to students and ask them about current events. And they know what's going on in Chattanooga. Sometimes they vaguely know what's going on at home. They are almost totally clueless about what's going on in the world. I encourage you to check BBC World News every single morning. Or get out your newspaper and use it as part of your prayer time. As you pray about those who are demonstrating in Hong Kong that somehow freedom for the gospel to spread in Hong Kong would continue. As you pray for Christians in Iraq and Syria that are under the cross now, being persecuted. As you pray for the gospel to go out freely to all of the missionaries that you support in the countries represented by these flags, that you would begin to pray powerfully that God would have mercy and he would cause the knowledge of Christ to spread from one end of the earth to the other. We have to be specific. We have to be powerful. We have to be intentional in prayer. Let me encourage you that you go back to that board on the side of the sanctuary and you pick one family. And you get to know them really well. You Skype with them. You email them. You know their birthdays. You know their anniversary. You know their kids' birthdays. And you begin to daily lift them up and plead with them, plead with the Lord for him to pour out his blessing on their ministry. that you become truly a partner with them. And then I encourage you to begin to pray that these young people that are in this sanctuary tonight, that were serving us at lunch today, that God would lay his hand on some of them to reach the nations, those who have yet to hear. Robert McQuilkin was at our church in St. Louis speaking at a missions conference, kind of like this, president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary. And Robertson was talking to us before he got on his plane. He said, you know, you guys are doing a good work. I'm glad that you support so many missionary families. But he said, the real test is this. How many families have you sent out from your congregation? How many of your young people are you committing in prayer to the Lord that God might be pleased to lay his hand on them? We began to pray and God began to raise up families and send them out. You see, because at the end of the day, it's all about him. It's not about us. And so we're called to prayer. We're called to consider even the possibility that God would send us. Kathy and I were 38 years old when we went off to do Muslim ministry in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania. And I've had friends who, after they retired in their 60s, went to the mission field. I don't know what God wants to do through you. I can tell you this, whatever your gifts, whatever your talents, whatever your vocation, there's a place for it in the service of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Are we available? Do you have TMP, tremendous missionary potential? Would you begin to pray that God would show you whether he would have you consider going, maybe for 6 months, maybe for 2 years, maybe for life? And of course, we give of our resources as well. And I just want to applaud the fact that you every 2 weeks take up an offering for your missions budget. That is amazing that you have a missions moment and that you give so generously to the Lord's work. Can I just encourage you to keep on keeping on? Because there is so much to be done and there are so few resources. The average evangelical gives less than the price of a can of Coke a day to reach the nations with the gospel. 95% of our offerings we spend on ourselves. 2.5% we spend on the already reached. And just 0.5% on those who have yet to hear. There's so much to be done, and God can do so much through our giving. But at the end of the day, our motivation is not numbers, and it's not success stories. It's the glory of God. Look at verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, that is the gospel, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Listen, we cannot fail at this. We can decide not to participate. God will still accomplish it. He'll just raise up others who will receive the blessing of being partners with him and taking the message of his grace to the ends of the earth. But we cannot fail. That knowledge that those who are appointed for eternal life will believe when the word is preached and the Spirit works in their hearts allows us to take risk for the gospel. It allows us to go into the hard places of the earth, knowing that God has his people there. We don't know who they are, so we go to everyone and we proclaim his message to all who will listen. But we know that when we go, God will bring his people to himself. It will happen. They will worship the Lamb around the throne. People from every tribe and tongue and nation. But we're going to have to toughen up if we're going to do it. We're going to have to develop a theology of suffering. We read in verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It's unlikely that any of us in Chattanooga or in Holland, Michigan, are going to be living under the cross in the way that the disciples were. But we have brothers and sisters around the world for whom their faith requires that they carry their cross. It puts them and their families in danger. It requires them to trust in the Lord daily for protection as they boldly proclaim the Lord in places like Pakistan or in the heart of the Muslim world or in places like the Democratic Republic of the Congo, where a war has been raging since 1998. 5.5 million people dead. sake of the 2 billion who have yet to hear. May God give us grace. May He give us strength. May He give us wisdom to discern the times and to be faithful in serving this generation. Pray with me. Father God, there are so many things competing for our attention. Yet one thing matters above all, that Jesus be lifted up and glorified. For those who are hopeless, we pray that the gospel would give hope. For those who are in darkness, we pray that the gospel would set them free and bring them out of the darkness into your glorious light. And for we, your church, we pray that you would give us courage and conviction of the truth and the uniqueness and the relevance of your word, that we would, with all that we have and all that we are, seek to reach this generation with the gospel of your Son. We pray this in your name. Amen.